then face to face. Amen? Well, it is good to be in church on Thursday night.
Amen.
Amen. I think they're glad to be here. Amen. That's a blessing. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. I want to preach you the next 2 hours out of this passage. That's what I want to do. That's not what I'm going to do. That's what I want to do. When you find that, if you're able to stand easily, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? As long as you're about to be sitting, you need to stretch. Trust me, you just need to stretch. Somebody told me, I'm kidding. Somebody told me that, just preach as long as you want. Just preach, preach long, long, long. I thought, you'll be the only one sitting here with me if we do that. That'll be the end of it. Philippians chapter 4, look if you would at verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I want to preach to you on this subject tonight, contentment in difficult times. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good day that you gave to us today. Lord, thank you for the good time already tonight and singing, rejoicing, fellowship. Lord, it has been good to be in your house tonight. And God, we ask as we look into your word that again, your Holy Spirit would take it and use it in our hearts and lives. Lord, personalize it for us. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Falour, for letting us come. We always enjoy coming and being here, and it's just a wonderful blessing. We love you folks. We love your pastor. And it's always something that we look forward to. And it's hard to believe that this is our last night already, and then we'll head off down the road, and people keep asking, where are you going? We're going to Roanoke, Alabama. That's where we're going. We start there Sunday through Wednesday, and then we go to Minneapolis, Minnesota, and we're there Sunday through Wednesday, and then we go to Warrenton, Virginia, and that's just a Sunday. We get to go home for a few days, and then we go somewhere else. I don't know where. I'd have to look at the calendar. I can only remember so many things at a time. Amen? I think we go to Loveland, Ohio. Is that right?
Yes, I think.
Loveland, Ohio, and then Lebanon, Ohio, and then Harmony, Pennsylvania, and then who knows what happens after that. Amen? That's just the way it works, and sometimes we don't know where we are. Really, honestly, you know when I have the most trouble? It's when I wake up in the middle of the night and we're at our own house. Yeah. I cannot find the bathroom. I can find the bathroom in a hotel in pitch black if I've never been there before, but I can't find it in my own bedroom at the house. And it's just something about it. Contentment in difficult times. I think you'd agree with me that we do live in difficult times. We live in unusual times at the very least. They are unusual times. And we look around us and things are, and it means you're an old person if you say this, but things are not like they used to be. That just means you're old as dirt when you say stuff like that. But it's true. It's really true. And young people growing up right now don't even understand that because they're growing up with this. And they don't know what it was like 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. They don't understand how different the world is. It's a very different time. Things we would not have said out loud when I was a child for fear of getting our face slapped or soap shoved in our mouth. We would not have said out loud. And now it's on banners and television commercials and everywhere. You can't miss it. Just filth and garbage and trash everywhere. The world has changed. There was a day, I even remember a day when you could have a revival meeting, you put a sign up out there that said revival meeting, and lost people would come. They would bring their family because it was socially acceptable, and everybody thought it's good to have a little church. Really, they did. It's good for the kids to have a little church. We'll send them to Sunday school. It's good for us to go once in a while. We'll show up for something special. We'll be there Christmas and Easter. Now it's like pulling teeth to get church members there on Easter. It is. You got to beg them and bribe them and everything else just to get church members to show up. And then God forbid you'd have a Monday night service or a Tuesday night service or a Thursday night service. It's just not, it's not like it was. It's not as easy as it was. But can I tell you, there have been harder times. There have been harder times. You see, the human author of this little book of Philippians is just four little chapters. It's the Apostle Paul. And he's sitting in prison while he's writing the book. He's writing the letter. And he's writing the letter to the church at Philippi. They're under the auspices of the Roman Empire. Nero is the emperor. He's crazy. It's hard to function in a society when the leader is crazy. Well, maybe times aren't so different than they were then. But he was... Oh, cheer up. It'll be okay. Don't be so stuffy. Amen. He's messing up the whole kingdom. He is. He's nuts and he's messing up the whole kingdom. And he needs somebody to blame. You see, politicians today are not a new breed. They're the same as they've always been. And politicians like to take credit for anything good that happens and blame somebody else for everything bad that happens. You'll notice that if you pay attention. And so Nero is looking for somebody to blame because the empire is having crisis, and really it's all his own fault. And so there's this group of people called Christians. And Nero has declared that he is a deity and he should be worshipped as such. And these Christians are so bold as to say, there's only one God, and it most certainly is not Nero. And they're not backing down from that. And so there's a little bit of animosity built right in there. And when things start to go south on him, he says, it's those people. It's those Christians. They're the ones causing the trouble. And they start hunting them down, and they start slaughtering them and taking their lands and their property and all the rest. And they, you can go back and read it in history. They'll take them, stick them on pikes, cover them in pitch and tar, and light the streets of Rome with burning Christian bodies. We don't have it that bad. That's the empire that's in control of this little church in Philippi. And there's the Apostle Paul sitting in prison in Rome with Nero, the crazy emperor, and he's writing to these people under the Roman Empire, and they're in persecution, and they're in danger. And you know what you see all through these four little chapters in this book? Every chapter. Rejoice, 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 rejoice. You see it again in chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So that's kind of weird that God would tell them to rejoice when they're being persecuted and they got trouble and they could lose everything at a moment's notice and all the rest. Listen, here's what you need to know. Your rejoicing is not based on your circumstances. Notice it says in that verse, rejoice in the Lord always. Your rejoicing is based on your relationship with God. And that means no matter what the circumstances are, you can still rejoice. And if God's instruction to them back then under those conditions was rejoice in the Lord, you know what he'd say to you today? Rejoice in the Lord. So what, you don't know what happened to me today? Rejoice in the Lord. But you don't know what I have to face tomorrow. We're not talking about today and tomorrow. We're talking about your relationship with the God of the universe. Rejoice in the Lord. You see it all through this little book. You know what else you see all through this little book? You see that God, through the Apostle Paul, keeps telling them, this is not it. There's more to look forward to. Paul said it early on in the book. He said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, I got something better to look forward to. This is not the end all and the be all. No. We have something far better. You might have a little trouble here. You might have a little difficulty here. You might have some struggles, but we have some wonderful stuff waiting for us. Listen, when this life is over, if I can say it this way without sounding too crass, that's when the good stuff kicks in. This is not the good stuff. The good stuff comes next, and it'll be wonderful. But here we are in a world that is opposed to us, and it's not as easy as it once was to be a Christian out in front of everybody and make it as public as you used to make it, and people respect it and honor it. And used to be people at least respected churches and pastors, and not anymore. That day is gone. That's over. It's not as simple as it once was. And so we tend to focus on the hardship and the rough circumstances and the disappointments. And maybe we don't see as much happen as we used to see. And we don't see as many people flocking to hear the gospel as we used to hear. And on and on and on. But hey, this is the time God has put us in. And so we can be content in this time. Because I promise you, there's some exciting stuff coming on the horizon. Listen, it's just a matter of time. And there is going to be a trumpet sound. I'm thinking of changing my ringtone on my phone. Every once in a while, we'll be in meetings and somebody's phone will go off. And, you know, it's kind of hard to ignore that sometimes because, to be perfectly honest, the last time it happened, Brother Kendrick, it was an elderly person and they didn't even hear it. And everybody else heard it. And they're all looking. And they didn't do anything. They just sat there. And it just kept going and going. And then you know what people do when you don't answer. They call back. And it went off again. And there we are. And it was stressful. It was stressful. I'm thinking of changing mine to a trumpet blast. And then setting it off during church. Doo-doo, doo-doo, doo-doo. See who gets afraid and who gets happy. Then I'll know what to preach on. Amen. Know what to preach on. But listen, we live in an exciting time. And we need to learn to be content where we are. I want to show you the possibility of contentment in this passage. Look, if you would, down here, verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. The Apostle Paul is in prison. The church at Philippi has sent him what we would call a care package. They've sent him some things to meet his needs. The Roman prison system was not like our prison system. Nobody wants to be thrown in prison tonight. Nobody does. But in our society, we believe that there should be a certain amount of care taken for our prisoners. They're guaranteed a certain amount of food and shelter and even exercise and educational opportunities and all kinds of things because we try to be humane. Rome was not known for being humane. If you got thrown in the Roman prison, you were just waiting to die. And if you got sick, they didn't call the doctor and fix you up. If you got hungry, they didn't send for more food. No, if you died while you were in there, all you did is save them the trouble of executing you. It wasn't that big a deal to them. And so if you needed something, it had to come from outside. And Paul got a care package from the church at Philippi. And look what he says in verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. In verse 10, he says, thank you. I appreciate it. You did right. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He said, thank you for doing that, but you need to know that I'm not thanking you because I'm asking for more. Not that I speak in respect of want. Have you ever had somebody thank you for something and you got the distinct impression they were asking for more? You know, thank you for letting me borrow your car yesterday. I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow, but thank you. You understand? Well, thank you for that $10. $20 would have been nice, but thank you for the $10. And do you understand? Sometimes people are guilty of that. He's trying to make sure they understand that's not what he's doing. So not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not trying to get more. I just want you to know that you did right, and I'm thankful for you, and that's wonderful. Look in your Bible. For I have learned. This is the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know what that means? That means he wasn't always content. I mean, somewhere along the line, he had to learn this in his walk with God. And if he can learn it, I can learn it. Amen. Don't feel bad if you haven't learned it yet. Just keep learning. Amen. What he's saying is there was a point where he was not content. And he has learned in his walk with God, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It's not natural. You weren't born contented. That's right. You got to learn that by depending on God. Everybody has to learn that. Some learn harder than others. But we've all got to learn it. And if he could learn it, we can learn it. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I'm from Alaska. You know that. Spent all my life in Alaska. Alaska is a unique place. It is. It's a beautiful place, wonderful place. It was a good place to grow up. Lots of elbow room, lots of wide open space. It's also ridiculously cold in the winter. And winter lasts from September to the end of May. And then you have these three wonderful months, June, July, and August. And the last week of May, all the snow melts, and the first week of June is summer. And then the last week of August, quite often there's frost at night. And you get the first snow sometime in September. And it's winter for the next 9 months. Now, if you like that, God bless you. If you don't like that, chances are you don't want to stay there very long. Our home church is there in Fairbanks, and the weather is very extreme in Fairbanks. It's one of the warmest places in Alaska in the summer, but it's also the coldest in the winter. 40, 50, 60 below. I have a picture on my phone right now. My friend sent me back in February, 60 below on his thermometer on his porch. It was pegged out. That was as cold as it would go, 60 below. That's the way it is. January, February, that's how it is in Fairbanks. And we have a military base right there, an army base. And they'll send these kids up from North Carolina and Texas and all these. They send them up in February for Arctic training. It is cruel. They live in tents out in the middle of nowhere, and they have these little stoves that they burn themselves. I mean, it's horrible because it's just awful. And sadly enough, you check it, the suicide rate is incredible. It really is. Highest anywhere in the military is there in Alaska, because they send these poor kids from down south up there in the dead of winter and throw them out in a field somewhere with nothing but a tent and expect them to live for 2 weeks that way, and it's rough. Some of them love it, and they come back and they stay forever. Others can tell you exactly how many days, hours, and minutes it will be until they can get on the plane and get out. I mean, they know right down to the last minute when they're going to get on the plane and get out. We got that army base right there in town, and people will come up and they come to the church and they visit and they like the church and they start coming every service, and so then we talk to them. You know, if you joined the church, you got a good testimony, salvation, all the rest. If you joined the church, not only could you attend everything, you could sing in the choir, you could help with Sunday school, you could do all kinds of stuff if you wanted to join up with us. And you know what they'll say? We're only going to be here 4 years. We don't want to do that. So they're already planning on leaving. Listen, wherever you are, wherever God has put you, you may not even want to be there. But if God has put you there, just jump in and get busy serving God there. Learn to be content in whatsoever state, even Alaska. Yeah. There, it's going to shock you. I know it is. There are probably people who don't want to live in Florida. I know, that's shocking to you. I know. Especially now, it seems like people are flooding into Florida because there are a lot of other places they don't want to live. But, you know, there, everywhere we go, there's somebody who wants to be somewhere else. And every day that you spend wishing you were somebody else, somewhere else, doing something else, is a day you just wasted for God. You just wasted it. Listen, if God's got you there, just jump in and be faithful. And when he's ready for you to move on, he will move you on. Amen? Don't waste your life wishing you were somewhere else. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am. I know he wasn't talking about the 50 states. Whatever condition, whatever circumstance I find myself in, I have learned to be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness first, and then contentment, and then great gain is a natural byproduct of godliness with contentment. If you go out looking for gain, you'll never get godliness, and you'll never find contentment. If gain is your goal, you'll never be content, and you'll never be godly. You got to get godliness first and then learn to be content. And God says, I'll just give you great gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know what God is saying to us? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got the best thing that ever was or ever will be. And he's promised to never leave you and never forsake you. You can learn to be content. There is nothing better to get. There's no higher level to go to. How is it that charlatans can pack out coliseums and have people rolling on the ground and barking like dogs and all the rest? Because people are looking for something more than just Jesus. Jesus is nice, but I want that. I want that miracle. I want that experience. I want this. I want that. And when you go looking for something God didn't promise you, you by definition will look in the wrong places. And when you look in the wrong places, you will find the wrong things. You'll find the wrong things. You need to learn to be content with such things as ye have. In Romans chapter 13, verse number 9, God said, thou shalt not covet. You know what coveting is for the child of God? It's the opposite of contentment. It is. It's when we look at something else and feel like God gave us the short end of the stick. Have you ever given a present to a child who hasn't learned the niceties of receiving presents yet? And they open the package and they pull it out and they say, I didn't want that one. And something happens in your heart. There's a warm, fuzzy feeling. And you want to grab the child and hug them. And hug them. And then take it back to Walmart and get your money back. Amen? We understand. Children haven't learned all that stuff. How about when somebody who's known God for a long time looks around and says, God, I didn't want that one. That's not what I wanted. God, why'd you give him that? That's what I wanted. That's ludicrous, is it not? To tell the God of heaven he messed up and didn't give you the thing you wanted and you needed? Listen, he's given you everything you need. He promised he would do that, and he always does that. We're good at being content when we have everything we think we want. He said, look down here again, verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Now remember, the context is I've learned to be content in whatsoever state I am. He said, I have learned how to be abased and still be content. I looked up that word abased in the old green 1828 dictionary back when they knew how to speak English. And you know what it said? It said to reduce, to humble, and to degrade. Now, I would ask tonight, is there anybody that would like to come up here and let us abase you? But I'm afraid somebody might volunteer and we would think less of you. Nobody wants to be abased. Nobody says, oh yeah, yeah, go ahead, humiliate me. That'd be one, oh yeah, I'd love that. Humiliate me and reduce me and degrade me. And boy, that sounds like fun. No, we do our best to avoid that, do we not? We really do. We don't want that because somewhere along the line, we've all experienced a little bit of it. Somewhere. And we don't like it. And we want to avoid it at all costs. If anybody knew what it meant to be abased, it's the Apostle Paul. If you go back and look at chapter 3, just a page behind in your Bible, you'll find out his spiritual resume. There he is, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. And listen, he had it made. He was a Pharisee, and he wasn't just a Pharisee. He actually believed what he said. He was. He was respected. He was honored. He was looked up to. He was the guy that all the mothers said to their little boys, you want to be like him one day. Listen, we're hard on the Pharisees because Jesus was hard on the Pharisees. But do you understand why Jesus was hard on the Pharisees? He was hard on the Pharisees because they were the ones who should have known who he was. And they were the ones who should have pointed at him just like John the Baptist and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," right there. They knew the scriptures. They memorized the scriptures. And they should have been leading the charge to say, "This is your Messiah." And instead, they rejected him. And he cut them no slack whatsoever. But as far as society was concerned, they were good people. I mean, they were the cream of the crop. They were honest. They were moral. They were the keepers of the law, and they were strict and all the rest. And that's who Saul the Pharisee was. And he was honored and looked up to, and then he got saved. And all of a sudden, now he's being run out of town. He's being beaten multiple times. He's being stoned nearly to death. He's being left for dead. He's being thrown in prison. Everywhere he goes, it ends badly. Here he was, honored and respected, and now he's reviled and persecuted and run out of town. Everywhere he goes, he knows what it means to be abased. And he said, "I can do that and still be content. I know what it means to be abased and still be content." We need to learn to be content when we're not being honored, when we're not being patted on the back, when we're not being thanked for everything that we do, when we're not receiving a little award here and a little pin there and a little medal over here. We need to learn to be content. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6, it says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." In other words, if we'll just humble ourselves, God can exalt us. If we exalt ourselves, God, by the way, has promised to abase us. That's what it says in your Bible. That's what it says in Daniel chapter 4. It says in Luke chapter 14, if you lift yourself up, God will abase you. And I don't need that. Amen? I'm not looking for that. He said, "I've learned how to be abased, and I've learned how to abound." Now, being abased and being content, that sounds difficult, does it not? But what's so hard about abounding and being content? I mean, when you're abounding, everything's going well. Everything's going the way you expect it to go, and things are turning out the way you want them to turn out. But you know as well as I do that human nature is such that when we have everything we want more. Don't we? I mean, when everything is going just perfectly, we want it to continue. We expect it to keep going, and then we're shocked if it doesn't, because we deserve for it to always go right all the time. Amen? And we have such an exalted idea of ourselves that we think we should never face any difficulty. And so when things are going well, we want more of it because we feel like we deserve that. And it's hard to be content. The testimony of millionaires and billionaires down through history has always been, "I want more. Somebody has more than I do. I want more. I want a bigger company. I want a bigger bank account. I want more of this. I want my name on more stuff. I've got to have more." On and on and on and on. And he said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So we see the possibility of contentment, and then we see the answer. This is just a two-point message. The other night, Brother Allison had a one-point message. This is a two-pointer, amen? We have the possibility of contentment, and then we have the solution, which is the power of God. Look, if you would, at verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." That's a great verse, isn't it? I mean, that's one of those gems in the Word of God. But there's a problem with that verse. There really is. There's a serious problem with that verse. The problem is, it's a great verse. The other problem is, it's short. So anytime you have a great verse that's short, what we tend to do is pluck it out of its context and slap it on everything under the sun. until by the time we're done, nobody has any idea not only where it's found, but what the world is talking about. And so we take the verse and we claim the verse. I can win the ball game through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's not what it says. I can get the promotion through Christ, which, no, that's not what it says. Listen, I have found this verse on stuff in Walmart, for goodness sake. A place as wicked as Walmart, I've seen this verse. Yeah, God forbid you should ever walk into a Hobby Lobby. Really, God forbid you should. That just gives me shudders to walk into a Hobby Lobby. You could buy rugs, curtains, dishes, silverware with this on it. You could wallpaper your house with this verse if you go into a Hobby Lobby. I promise you, it's everywhere. You could buy a Santa Claus with this tattooed on his belly. I'm sure you could in the Hobby Lobby. I haven't seen one, but I'm sure they have one somewhere. Amen. That just came to me. It just came to me. My wife says, why do you say stuff like that? I don't know. It just came to me, brother. It was the Lord. Amen. It's short and it's a great verse. And so we completely forget what the verse is talking about. You know what he's talking about? I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I can do all things. I can be content when everything is going wrong. I've learned how to be abased, and I can do that through Christ and still be content. I've learned how to abound, and I've learned to be content when I'm abounding through Christ. I've been full and hungry, and I've learned to be content no matter what, because I can do all things through Christ. Not win the ball game and get the promotion. Learn how to be content. I can do that through Christ. I can't do that through anything else. A bottle of pills won't give me contentment. Won't give me peace. Something I snort up my nose is not going to give me peace and contentment. Something I shoot into my veins, not going to do it. Something I drink, not going to do it. Won't last. Only the power of God can do it through Christ. There was a guy by the name of Eugene Bartlett. He was born December 24th, 1885. When he was just a little boy, his family moved from Missouri to Arkansas. He got saved young, grew up in church, spent all his life in church. He loved music. He loved to sing. He loved to play. He grew up singing and playing in church. As an adult in 1918, he founded the Hartford Music Company for the sole purpose of publishing gospel music so other people could sing and spread songs all over the place. Over the next 20 years, he opened branches in Texas and Oklahoma. In 1921, he founded the Hartford Music Institute. And he'd bring people in and teach them how to sing, how to play, how to conduct, how to read music, how to do all that stuff. He had a famous student. His protege was a guy by the name of Albert E. Brumley. Brumley wrote some famous songs, wrote hundreds of famous songs. I'll Fly Away, He Set Me Free, Turn Your Radio On, I'll Meet You in the Morning, If We Never Meet Again, and hundreds more. He was one of Mr. Bartlett's prize students. Every summer, Eugene Bartlett would travel mostly the Southeast and some of the Southwest and hold singing schools. And they'd bring people in from all over the place and they'd be there all week long. And all week long they'd meet together and they'd take songbooks and they'd learn how to read shape notes and they'd learn how to sing parts and they'd learn how to sing as a choir. They'd learn how to sing solos and trios and duets and small groups. And he taught them how to lead and conduct and taught them how to play and accompany and do solo, all manner of stuff. And then he'd move on to the next town and do it again, do that all summer long, all of his adult life. And then in the fall, back to the Hartford Music Institute and teaching music all through the fall and the winter and the spring. He wrote over 800 songs in his lifetime. He wrote a song called There'll Be Shouting on the Hills. One called Everybody Will Be Happy Over There. Just a Little While, Camping in Canaan Land. And then he wrote a song that got a little bit of little bit of public notoriety because a Grand Ole Opry star picked it up and sang it. The guy's name was Little Jimmy Dickens. How many of you are familiar with Little Jimmy Dickens? I can usually tell by looking who's going to be familiar with Little Jimmy Dickens. My father grew up during the Depression in the 1930s in central Minnesota, and late at night they could get WSM radio from Nashville all the way up there in Minnesota. And he loved that music, and so that's what I grew up listening to. And Little Jimmy Dickens was a little short guy, and he had these sparkly suits. Wore sparkly suits, and he had a sparkly guitar, and wore a sparkly hat, and he had a weird little nasal voice, and he sang mostly funny songs. He was known for his humorous songs. And he picked up one of Mr. Bartlett's songs. It was called Take an Old Cold Tater and Wait. I know that doesn't sound very deep, but you can Google it when you get home, and you can be blessed by Little Jimmy Dickens singing Take an Old Cold. I promise you, it'll pop up fast, and it'll be right there. You'll even get to see what they look like. It's a story of a little boy whose family invites the preacher home after the Sunday morning service, and they're going to feed him, and they're going to have chicken and taters. And the rule is the little boy cannot have any chicken until the preacher gets all the chicken that he wants. Until the preacher has all the chicken he wants, the little boy has to take an old cold tater and wait. That's what he has to do. That's what the whole song is about. Popular music in the 30s was much more innocent than it is today. At least we could quote the lyrics, and we couldn't do that today. Amen? And so that was one of Mr. Bartlett's songs, and it became a very famous song. In 1939, he suffered a debilitating stroke. He couldn't sing. He couldn't teach. He couldn't travel. He spent the next year and a half of his life in bed before he died. He couldn't do any of the things that he loved to do. But from every account that I've checked out, he spent that year and a half in his bed reading his Bible. He just read his Bible. And he wrote one more song. He wrote another song after the stroke before he died. And they would take him out of bed and they would put him at the table and he'd scratch down some words and then back to the bed. And then they'd bring him up and set him at the table and he'd write some notes and back to bed, and on and on and on and on it went. Until he finished what is without a doubt his most famous song. Everybody knows it. It's in everybody's hymnal. I'm sure you all know it. Everybody does. It's just that most people don't know what was going on when he wrote it and what was happening in his life. It goes like this. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Sing that chorus. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I've always thought the second verse was a little odd for what we think of as an upbeat, exciting song. But when you understand what's going on in his life, verse 2 makes perfect sense. He's laying there in his bed reading his Bible. He can't move, he can't talk, he can't sing. And he's reading about Jesus healing people. And he says, I'm ready. Why don't you come and heal me? And it doesn't happen. God doesn't always do what he can do. Sometimes he chooses a different route. And so finally he says, just come and heal my spirit so my spirit will be right. And he said, Jesus did that. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Then he goes on to the third verse. And now he's not talking about when he got saved. He's not talking about healing. Now he's just focused on one thing. The thing he's focused on now is what God has waiting for him next. And he's ready for that. He is ready to go to heaven. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Sing it with me again. Content when everything's flipped upside down on you and you can't do even the things you want to do for God? How do you do that? Well, the answer is in the song. The victory is not in the fact that it'll all be over and everything's going to be all right. The victory is not in, well, I'm going to be healed very soon. The victory is in Jesus. And then no matter what happens, you still got victory. Victory is in Jesus. How do you learn to be content when things are not the way you signed up for? I can do all things, two little words, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's how you do it. Through Christ. There's no other way. Through Christ. I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what's going to come your way tomorrow. But I do know that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you can be content. No matter what happens, you can be content in Him. Does that mean every day will be a fun day? No, it most certainly does not. But you can have that peace that passeth all understanding. Because you got a relationship with Him and you trust Him. And no matter what He does, it's right and good, and you can be content. Let's stand together and pray.